It's good to be able to share God's word with us again this morning. And it's good to see all of you here with church. And by the way, a very happy new year to everyone. Although this morning's text is short and the account is actually very clear and simple, I have found it more difficult to prepare and to preach this text than many of the other texts that I was given. I'm sure most of you will know by now that I'm quite a disagreeable preacher. Well, today I might prove to be quite a discomforting one as well. I had to pray very hard over today's sermon and more than any other that I have prepared. So I hope you will bear with me. Today I want to begin by asking us two questions, very important questions. The first question is, why are you here? Why are you here at the worship service this morning? I know I have asked myself this question on occasion too while I was sitting in the pew over there, and sometimes I was at a loss to find an answer. Do you even know why you are here? It's the usual thing that we do every Sunday morning. We come to church. We never really think about why we do it. You just get up, get dressed, and you come to church. It's like running on autopilot, right? It's on remote control every Sunday morning. Yeah. Oh. Or are you here only because someone dragged you out of bed and forced you to come? Usually it's the wife or the mother. She shook you out of bed this morning. She nagged at you to wash up and get dressed, to eat your breakfast, to help round up the kids or to pack their bags for Sunday school, and then you rush them all into the car, and then you rush them all into church on time. Are you here only because your wife or your mom dragged you here? Left to yourself, you would still be in bed. And as you are sitting there in the pew this morning, you are wondering where to go for lunch after this. Yeah, or are you here to hear a good message? Maybe something uplifting, a feel-good sermon, something entertaining or enlightening, to stimulate your minds, an insightful talk, maybe something refreshing to recharge your spirits as you face the week ahead, a clever exposition of the Bible, something you've never heard before, some wise words. Well, you might be disappointed this morning. The second question, when was the last time you were utterly amazed by the Sunday sermon? When was the last time that your heart stirred inside you at the preaching from the pulpit? Well, at the end of the service this morning, as you walk out those doors over there, will it be worth the time that you spent being here this morning? Well, I certainly hope so, but you never know, you know. Today's passage of Scripture recounts a somewhat similar situation to what you might be facing while you're sitting there. It was a very respectable synagogue in Capernaum, and it was a typical Sabbath day, like Sunday. Huh? And it was the usual Sabbath day sermon, not normally anything to get all excited over. And the first disciples were probably sitting there in the back of the congregation, just like you are. Huh? And Jesus was the guest speaker. Well, much like me, I suppose. Huh? And then things started to go really crazy. Okay. Now let's look at this short account of what happened in Mark. But first, let me quickly give you a brief outline of how we are going to go about the exploration of this text. Well, first, we'll ask ourselves, where are we? Then we'll ask ourselves, what happened? Then we'll ask the question, what lessons can we learn from this text? And then how should we respond to it? Okay, first question, where are we? And here is a quick recap of where we are in our new series on the Gospel of Mark. And let's quickly see where we are and how we got here, okay? First, Mark 1:1, and this is the title of the gospel and the promise, all right? Yes, promise. After all, it was the gospel, the good news. We heard this on January the 12th, and Pastor Lawrence preached on this. Then Mark 1, verses 2 to 8, and the spotlight shines on John the Baptist. He was the forerunner, or in today's terminology, he would be the publicist or the trailblazer for the Lord Jesus. Pastor Lawrence covered this also on January 12th. Then Mark 1 and verses 9 to 11, and this is the baptism of Christ. It's probably one of the most iconic events in the life and ministry of Jesus, when Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all participated in the proclaiming of the glory of God. Pastor Lawrence included this in his message, January 12th. Okay? Then Mark 1 and verses 12 and 13, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. This is the first, and some say the last, great battle between Jesus and Satan. Pastor Lawrence, Pastor Wendell preached this January 19th. Then Mark 14 and 15, Mark 1, 14 and 15, the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Jesus goes into Galilee and begins to proclaim the gospel. Notice that in these first 15 verses, from verse 1 to verse 15 of Mark, the word gospel has already appeared three times. You know that? More so on that same number of times as in all the other gospels. Okay, this was, we covered this, Pastor Joe covered this last week, January 26th. And this probably is the key verse in the whole of chapter 1, perhaps the whole of the first part of the Gospel of Mark. Okay, and then Mark 1, 16 to 20. The calling of the first disciples. Jesus calls his first four disciples and they respond immediately. January 26th, Pastor Joe preached on this too. And then we come to this morning's text. It is the Sabbath day and they all go to church. No, well, actually they go to synagogue, but it's about the same. They all go to church. And so here we are in verse 21. In this morning's text recounts the first public event in Jesus' public ministry. And it takes place where? At a Sabbath day worship service in a synagogue. Much like this, our Sunday service here in church. I don't know if the significance of this has been lost on you or not, but the similarities are actually quite profound. You see, Mark didn't have to start here, okay? The Gospels are all historical narratives. That means every event and everything about every event is true. But the Gospels are also truths proclaimed. So they are not always chronological, not always in order. Mark could have started anywhere he wanted to make his opening point. Now, the Gospel of John famously started at a wedding service, remember? But Mark chose to start here in a very ordinary, normal Sabbath day worship service. Much like this, a very ordinary, normal Sunday worship, okay? Now, what happened? And let's look quickly at this eight short verses. In verse 21, they come to Capernaum, one of the largest towns on the Galilean coast, and it is Peter's hometown. And on the Sabbath day, they all go to synagogue, and Jesus was the guest preacher. This is probably what the four disciples, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, did every Sabbath day with the rest of the townsfolk. Just like what we are doing here this morning. Verse 22, the congregation was amazed because Jesus taught with such authority, not like the usual preachers, the scribes. The regular preachers were always more tentative, more cautious, more uncertain, more afraid to offend. But Jesus didn't preach like that, of course. He preached the word with power and authority, with clarity and with absolute certainty. Why? Because he had a hand in writing the word. This is what the word says. It speaks about me. Okay? Verse 23. Then suddenly there was in the synagogue a man who was possessed by an unclean demonic spirit, and he was crying aloud and making a lot of noise in the synagogue. Yes, we shouldn't be too surprised by this. The devil is alive and well and dutifully serving the purposes of his master Satan in the church. And most times he is quiet, quiet as a church mouse. But when confronted with the Holy One of God, the devil himself goes into a frenzy. 24, he asks or he screams, "Why are you here, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? I know you. You are the Holy One of God." And this is the key verse in this passage and Mark's reason for beginning at the Sabbath day sermon and for us, the Sunday sermon. And Jesus' answer to this demon-possessed man is the main point of this whole passage. Verse 25, Jesus rebukes him. He reprimands him and he scolds him and then he commands him. He says just two things. He says, "Be quiet and be gone." Jesus has no need for monotonous chants, for bowls and strikers, for incantations, no need for props to invoke somebody else's name. He reprimands, he commands the spirit, "Be quiet and be gone." Later in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 onwards, and we will hear Elder Reuben preach this on May the 4th this year too. Jesus will reprimand the storm with the very same words, "Be quiet and be gone." Jesus speaks with power and authority. Are you listening? Well, the demon certainly was. Verse 26, the demon's spirit screams loudly and tears himself out of the poor man and he is gone. Verse 27, the congregation is dumbfounded. They murmur to one another, "What is this new thing we are witnessing? He speaks with such power and authority, even the spirits obey him." The word here really is dumbfounded. Stupefied, numb. Jesus was not teaching anything new. He was teaching what the scriptures have always taught. But his teaching was new and refreshing because it was clear and it was authoritative and it was precise, like an arrow straight for the heart. So often our preachers today are either aiming 10 inches too high at the forehead, trying to be too intellectual to convince you with clever arguments and deep insights, or their arrows are too weak. They fall 3 inches too short. Jesus aims for the heart and he hits it every time. He speaks with authority and even the spirits obey him. That dumbfounded congregation is telling us something this morning. Did you get it? Verse 28. The news of him continues to spread far and wide. And that's the end of the passage, all right? Now, just before we finish with what happened, just see three quick observations of the text. And the first thing you can see that there is a shape and a pattern in this text. It is a very short passage, so it's not difficult to see. There's actually what you call a chiasm or an arrowhead pattern in the text. In 21, Jesus and the disciples come to Capernaum. In 28, news of Jesus goes far and wide. In 22, the people are amazed by his authority. In 27, the people are amazed by his authority. In 23, the unclean spirit appears. And then in 26, the demonic spirit leaves. And the main point of this arrowhead pattern is at the point of the arrow. Okay? It is the dialogue between Jesus and the unclean spirit. This is not just a simple run-of-the-mill miracle or exorcism. The whole episode reinforces the power and the authority of Christ's words. Jesus speaks with power and authority. Are you listening? At the edges, the book ends of this arrowhead also tell us that Jesus speaks with unique power and authority. But in the middle is the main point of the passage. There's two questions. The first question is, why was Jesus in the synagogue? And the answer we have already come across. It is to proclaim the gospel. We already read this and we saw this in chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe the gospel and be saved. That is the reason. And this is Christ's first stop. Okay? And then there's the second question. Did he come to destroy the devil? And the answer is, of course, yes. And we will see this too. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 27, when Jesus says to the Pharisees that he came to bind the strong man and loot his house. Okay? Second observation, focus on Christ's power and authority. This whole episode with the entrance and then the exit of the demon-possessed man demonstrates the power and the authority of Jesus' preaching and his words. He doesn't use bells and whistles. He doesn't use chants or incantations, no trances or tongues. Jesus speaks clearly and decisively, and it is accomplished by the power and the authority of his word. And the third observation, we can hear the new and the old. The preaching of the scribes and the priests was so Old Testament, so tentative, so cautious, so speculative. They were uncertain of themselves. They were careful not to offend the hearers, especially the powerful and the wealthy. They were clanging cymbals, just a lot of noise, irritating, ineffective. Jesus' teaching was new and refreshing because it was clear, it was precise, it was pointed, it hitting the mark every time. Jesus proclaimed the gospel, God the Creator, man the sinner, Christ the Savior. Repent of your sins and believe in him and you shall be saved. You are not just disadvantaged, diseased, disabled by sin. You are dead in sin. You need to repent. You need to believe. This is what Christ preached. This is the gospel. Now, what lessons can we learn from this passage for us today? Well, I can think of two lessons. And the first is from the first event. It started in a service. And the second, from that miracle, there was a demon in the church. The first point, it started in a worship service. Mark chose to begin his account of Christ's public ministry in the synagogue at a Sabbath day worship service amidst unsuspecting worshippers going through the usual weekly program. Much like what we are doing this morning, sitting there in the pews, going through your order of worship. Christ performed his first miracle, demonstrated his power and his authority over the devil first at the Sabbath day worship service, and it shocked the careless onlookers out of their semi-stupor. And I am convinced that Mark is trying to do the same for us today, to shake us out, to say no more of the same old thing. Wake up. Jesus speaks with power and authority. Are you listening? There is power in his words, in his word. Each Sunday, every Sunday, for the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years, as you sit there listening to the normal, customary, familiar Sunday sermon, Jesus speaks with power and authority. Do you hear him? Do you know that he is speaking to you? Do you feel him? There is authority and power in his word. There is certainty and clarity in his word. There is instruction and purpose in his word. There is comfort and nourishment in his word. There is hope for the future. There is peace with your past. There is strength for your present in his word. Are you captivated? Are you amazed by the preaching of the word? Did you notice that the worshippers, that they were twice amazed? They were amazed once in verse 22, and the word here used is astonished. Okay, and the picture here is like the emoji, the jaws dropped, and they were completely shocked. Then they were amazed again in verse 27. This time the word here is literally to be struck dumb. The blood ran out of their faces. There was a chill that ran down their spines. Have you ever felt this way at the preaching of the word? No? Well, what can you do? Well, maybe you can blame the preachers, yes? He's not eloquent. He has a limited vocabulary. He uses all the same illustrations over and over again. He doesn't know how to express himself well. He uses other people's materials. Or another one is too academic. Yeah? He uses too much complicated words. He doesn't explain the passage in the way that I can understand. He is not relevant. He is not in tune with today's hearers. He talks over my head. Or the preacher is too formulaic. He didn't do enough preparation. He's always using the same points and has always the same lessons. He glosses over huge parts of the text. He doesn't use examples that I can identify with at all. But you can only blame so many preachers. Okay? And you can only blame one preacher so many times. Eventually, you have to look elsewhere. Okay, let's pause for a while and let's do an exercise, okay? Now, everybody in the congregation, did they take out your handphones? Have you got your handphones with you? Take out your handphones, all right? Go ahead, come on. I'm waiting. Take out your headphones, raise it into the air. Huh? And I want all of you to now press onto the button that says recently opened apps. Okay, can you see that? Can you do that? You all know how to do that, right? For the Android phone, it's at the bottom left-hand corner. Recently opened apps, okay? Now, okay, when you got that, now scroll through the apps that have been recently opened in the last 1 week or so in your handphone. Can you find the Bible app that has been recently opened? Yes? Okay, we shouldn't, don't need to show your the person next to you, but we shouldn't jump to conclusions. There are three possible reasons for this. One is for the last 1 week, you have been reading exclusively from your physical Bible and not from your phone. Okay. The second possible reason is that last night or early this morning, you woke up and you closed all your recently opened apps, so it's not open. Or the third reason is that you haven't opened your Bible app in more than a week. In our church, the preaching team is very aware and remind ourselves regularly that for up to 50% of the congregation sitting here in this sanctuary right now, your only source of spiritual nourishment spiritual feeding, the only time you will open your Bibles and read and meditate on His Word is at the Sunday sermon. And we have gone to great lengths to work on our Sunday sermons, to be clear, to be faithful to the Word of God, and to be consequential in your lives. Maybe we shouldn't look to blame our preachers. We should look elsewhere. Maybe we need to look at the hearers. Yes, you. Jesus speaks even today with power and authority. Are you listening? Are you amazed by the Word of God preached? Or are you so busy Googling to see if the preacher got his quotation right? Or see if his translation of the original Greek and Hebrew is accurate? Or you are checking whether he is reading from, God forbid, an unauthorized version of the Bible? Or whether he lifted chunks of his message from someone else's sermon? So busy that you miss the voice of Jesus speaking to you. Are you so busy picking the pits out of the fruit that you forget to taste it and be amazed? Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Max Lucado, in his book Gentle Thunder, shares this illustration. There was a man who dared God to speak. "Burn this bush like you did for Moses, and I will follow you. Smash these walls like you did for Joshua, God, and I will fight for you. Calm the waves like you did on the Galilee, God, and I will listen to you." And so the man sat by a bush and near a wall close to the sea, and he waited for God to speak to him. And God heard him. And God answered him, and he sent fire, but not on a bush, but into the hearts of worshippers. And he brought down a wall, but not of bricks, but a wall of sin. And he calmed the storm, but not of the sea, but of the souls of many men. And then God waited for the man to respond. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. But because the man was looking at bushes, not hearts, at bricks and not lives, and at the sea and not souls, he decided that God had done nothing. And finally, he looked up at God and he asked, "Have you lost your power?" And God looked down at him and said, "Have you lost your hearing?" Jesus speaks with power and authority. Are you listening? I've repeated it 5 times. Second lesson, a demon in the church. Yes, the devil is alive and well and faithfully serving the purposes of his master Satan in the church. Most times he is quiet, going about his business in the church, doing his master's bidding, dutifully holding sway over his assigned little domain without fuss or fanfare, sowing discord among the leaders of the church, casting doubts and aspersions in the minds of the worshippers, fomenting tension and ill will between leaders and members, arousing suspicions and hatreds between rival groups in the church. He only becomes loud, unruly, and hysterical when confronted with Jesus. Then he fears for his life. But Spurgeon reminds us that we must spare a thought also for the man. We almost forget the man and think mainly of the dreadful spirit that has degraded him. Later on in Mark, we will come across others in this ongoing saga, which is the gospel. And we need to keep in mind that these are not just nameless supporting casts, or worse, just props in the stories. No, these are real people with real problems whom Jesus really helped. Simon's mother-in-law, 130. There's a leper, 140. A paralytic man, 2 verse 3. and a man with a withered hand, all unnamed, all unknown, but all of them with a backstory. And behind this brief account of the miracle and exorcism is a backstory too, of a man trapped in an inescapable situation with no hope in sight, tortured and tormented by a pointless existence as a mindless receptacle controlled and possessed by an evil force he is powerless against, at the mercy of the devil in him, which is certainly ironic because the devil in him had none. Demon possession is very real and is still prevalent in our world. Just because we don't encounter it as much as when Jesus walked on earth here in sunny Singapore doesn't mean that it is not real. It is. But see the cruel, heartless victimizer become the helpless, pitiful victim in the presence of Jesus. Notice that he hears Jesus preaching. He recognizes Jesus. He addresses him as the Holy One of God, and he obeys Jesus, and he is gone. He hears, he recognizes, and he obeys. Obviously, he left a lasting impression on the worshippers at that Sabbath day worship service. And the worshippers, in turn, left an important lesson for us today. Those dumbfounded worshippers commented that even the spirits obeyed him, and shouldn't we? You see, we too must, like the spirits, hear the voice of Jesus. We need to recognize his power and his authority over us, and we must obey. All too often, we come to Sunday worship service and we are not even listening. We are not even hearing the voice of Jesus speaking to us. Once in a while, on a rare, rare occasion, we do listen and we do hear the voice of Christ speaking, but do we recognize his power and authority over us? Do we respond and act out of what we have heard? Do we obey him? Those of us who attended the Reformation Conference in October last year will be reminded remember Pastor David Wong telling us this amusing story. I don't know if you can remember, but I can remember because I heard it a few times. There were three friends who went hunting in the woods. Remember? There was a pastor, there was a doctor, and there was a lawyer. And each one went in a different direction. And all three chanced upon a deer, one deer, or single deer. And all three let off a shot at exactly the same time, and the deer fell. And all three claimed that it was their shot that killed the deer. So the doctor, because he was a doctor, volunteered to go and inspect the animal, right? And determine exactly whose bullet killed the animal. And after only a brief look, the doctor said it was the preacher's bullet. Well, the lawyer, because he was the lawyer, objected. And he asked, how could you be sure after such a cursory examination? And the doctor said, because the bullet went in one ear and came out the other. Yes. You see, on those infrequent times when Jesus actually gets through, when he strikes you right in the heart, and you feel it strongly and acutely, and you whisper to yourself, I must do something about it. I must speak to so-and-so about the Lord. I must deal with this sin in my life. I must reconcile with this person in the church. And then we sing the closing song. And then we receive the benediction. And then we listen to 7 or 8 announcements. And then we go downstairs for fellowship tea. And then we fellowship with one another. And we talk about everything under the sun except the sermon message. And what the Lord said to you. And somewhere in the long chain of events, the resolve and the determination to respond is lost. How should we respond to God's message to us today? Well, I'm not saying that these things are bad for us, or that we should not have fellowship tea, or we should reorder the worship service, or we should all go home straight after the service and think. What I am saying is that we must listen and hear. We must recognize and respond in obedience. See what the worshippers did. They listened and they heard. They recognized that this was no ordinary sermon. Jesus spoke with power and authority, and they were amazed. See what the demon did. He listened and he heard. He recognized Jesus, the Holy One of God. Jesus spoke with power and authority. He reprimanded and he commanded the spirit, and the spirit obeyed. This morning, Jesus speaks with power and authority. Are you listening? Do you hear him? Are you listening? Do you recognize his power and his authority over us, over you? Do you hear him reprimanding you, commanding you? Will you obey and do something about it? You see, before we can have every gardener a missionary, we need to have every worshipper a faithful and conscientious follower of Jesus. Before we can go into all the world and make disciples wherever you go, we ourselves must be disciples. We must be faithful followers of Jesus. This is the focus of Zion Serangoon in 2025. This is what the Lord is saying to us this morning. Are you listening? Summary. Every Sunday, Jesus speaks with power and authority. Are you listening? Do you hear his voice? Do you recognize his power and authority over you? Will you respond in obedience to his word? Let's all close with a word of prayer. And as we bow our heads and as we close our eyes, let's spend a few moments to consider, what is the Lord saying to you today? And what are you going to do about it? Today, and then next Sunday, and then the Sunday after that, as you proceed down for fellowship tea with one another, before you open your mouth and put food into it, turn to the person next to you and tell the person two things. Tell them, one, this is what the Lord said to me today. And two, this is what I'm going to do about it. Can we all do that? Dear Lord God, forgive us. Forgive us that in the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you have been eagerly waiting to meet us and to speak with us each Sunday, to guide, to instruct, to commune with us each week. And sometimes we've listened to you. Sometimes we even resolve to do what you ask us to. But all the very, very few rare occasions when we have actually did something and obeyed your voice and your command to us, and we have been blessed by it. This morning and from now on, let it be different, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.